Amen. So tonight we'll have the fortunate blessing of having George Nowaka to come up and say a few words. Not now. I'm going to go into some scripture, prime our thoughts, as Jesse would say. And we'll have George come speak to us, and we'll just be in prayer that that message will bless us. Next week he will be doing his full message, but I asked him to help me out and, you know, give some encouraging words to us saints here. So one thing Jesse wanted me to mention was we have a job offering. It's on Craigslist. It's an apartment manager needed. You get a free three-bedroom apartment with salary and insurance. That sounds pretty good. And I have a telephone number here. So for you, those of you interested, I'm going to leave this right here. Take the information down after we're done. For free bedroom, three bedrooms, two baths, that's a good deal. Free rent and insurance. Please turn into your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. I've been studying this a little bit, and I just will share what I've seen in the scriptures. And I pray that the Lord will enable me to, you know, by His Spirit, to give you some words of encouragement. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 14 through 22. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught there in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the glorious or gracious words which proceedeth out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So in reading that, stopping at verse 22, I could read to verse 28, but there's a few things I just want to go over, and hopefully the Lord will bless you by His Spirit, because I can't bless you in and of myself. I am fully dependent upon God and His grace. And I see us as a bunch of hungry men needing to hear something from the Lord, because we all have our issues. We all have our struggles. This is a men's theology class on a Saturday night. And for you to come out on a Saturday night, we have to forsake some things. And through that, may the Lord bless you tonight. We know that earlier on in this chapter 4, that, you know, Jesus was tempted by Satan. And he did not fall into any of the temptations that were given him. He was sinless. He had no sin. He was perfect. Where our federal head Adam fell, Christ didn't. And he fulfilled all righteousness for his people's sake. Everyone was impressed with what Jesus had to say. They all heard about his fame and who he was and how he'd been baptized by John. And he read out Isaiah 61. You could probably hear a pin drop as he read. The Holy Spirit was definitely speaking through our Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was anointed. Anointed means Christ. Christ was the anointed one. He did not come to save everybody. And so I ask the question, who did he come to save? Who did Christ come to save? And so he goes on into the scriptures as he's quoting. They all wondered at these gracious words. Now, gracious words, as I heard from my pastor Todd Neibert, he said it can literally mean words of grace. Now, these were words of grace for the sinner. Now, you go on in verse 28 and you start finding out at the end of these gracious words that these religious people were very upset with what he had to say. They wanted to take him and throw him off the end of a cliff in verse 28. They heard these things and were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out to the city and led him to the brow of the hill. Now, if it's not by God's grace, we'll do the same thing. So I ask you, are these words gracious words to you? Or do they cause you to get angry and upset? So, what are these gracious words? He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Well, who are the poor? Poor people are beggars. They have nothing. They're bankrupt and have nothing to commend themselves before God. He says He came for the brokenhearted. Now, you can say that I've had my heart broken by some loved one. You may have broken your children's heart. But that's not the broken heart he's talking about. A broken heart is one that cannot be fixed. It's desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? That's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9. A broken heart. And the captives. Now, I was in a prison ministry today, and I was with Brother Carl. Some of us have signed up to go to a ministry called Malachi Dads. And it's a ministry where we minister to fathers of children that are outside the prison, and we share the gospel with them. And I would encourage you, if the Lord puts on your heart, to minister to these men and pray for them, especially if you can't make it out there. Brother Carl, and it's called Malachi Dads out in San Quentin. But captives are people in jail. Captives are people where the door is shut. They are chained to that wicked heart, and they can't get free from it. The blind, who are the blind? Blind people can't see. They can't see. What can't they see? They can't see Christ. And then he goes on to say the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, is one way we can look at this verse. Where in the Old Testament, there was every 50 years, there was a year of Jubilee where every beggar, every indebted slave was made free. The silver trumpet would blow and they would hear the Jubilee and they would be free from all their debts. So now just going into more aspects of the poor, the brokenhearted, and the blind, and the acceptable year of the Lord. If this poor, brokenhearted, captive, and bruised person describes you, these will be words of grace. But if they don't, you will be filled with wrath. Because you feel there's merit within yourself concerning you and God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Christ said. He has anointed to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is glad tidings. It's good news. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first all that was, or which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. See, we understand that the gospel is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good news to us. Have you heard this gospel? Has everyone in here heard this gospel? I pray that you've heard the gospel. We're justified freely by His grace. In the book of Isaiah, He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Come, buy without price wine and honey and good things." Now imagine if there was a store, a place where you could buy things, and they just had a free day. You can go in and get anything you want. Well, I believe that place would be ransacked, right? Everyone would go in there. So why do people not come to Christ when He says this is a free thing? You don't have to bring anything, and all He asks you is to believe that He did everything for you. If you have a dollar worth of merit, God does not want it. Now concerning the poor, when we look to Jesus Christ, we turn to 2 Corinthians 8:9. You don't have to go there. I'll just read the text. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich." Now we're talking about eternal God. The God that made you. And without Him, nothing was made. This is God Almighty in the flesh, the incarnation of God. And He became poor for your sakes. His Father forsook Him. His people rejected Him. But for you, He did this, that you might be rich. Rich with what? Rich with faith. Rich with the knowledge that you'll spend an eternity with the everlasting God in His bosom and have joy forevermore. We will not spend an eternity in hell where we so deserve. This is great riches, great riches. Better than any riches this world can even, bring to us. This world can't bring you nothing but temporal pleasure. And the vacuum in our soul can never be filled. But with the riches of Christ and His love for His people, this is what fills the soul. This is what brings joy to the heart. This is what causes comfort. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would comfort you with these words. The broken heart knows that it can never do as God would want. First of all, it's broken the law. It's guilty. It does not love God. It can't believe. It can't see Christ. Some preachers would have the audacity to say, "Just give your heart to Christ. Just give your heart to the Lord. The Lord doesn't want your heart." Is that true? The Lord doesn't want your heart. Why? Desperately wicked. He wants to give you a new one. Car breaks down, you got a part in it. You're going to just put another bad part in it? No, you take out the old one and replace it with the new one. Ezekiel 36. This is a great, great promise and passage of the new covenant. You don't have to go there, I'll just read it. "And I will sanctify my name, my great name." You see, God's name is great. "Which was profaned among the heathen." See, we profaned God's name. Before He came in grace, before He saved us by His grace and His mercy, we would just say, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus Christ. God damn this, God damn that." That's what came out of our mouth. And now we say, Lord, forgive me. We profaned your name. We have caused you shame. But he says, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. We were all heathen. But we've been set apart by his grace, sanctified, which you have profaned. Now he's talking about you profaned it. In the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall sanctify you before their eyes. When God works that holy work of grace, God will cause it to see that you have been given that new heart. And it'll glorify his holy name. You see, God came for the base of the world. He came for the wretched folks of the world. He came for those who were ungodly. Ungodly men. He came for sinners. And when he saves you, it's for his glory. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. Oh, the filthiness of sin. I feel it to this day. I'm wrapped in this flesh. But God is faithful. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And from your idols will I cleanse you. Our pastor once said, our hearts are idol-making factories. To this day, we have this inner conflict, this thing that says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It's still trying to bring up idols. And yet we battle. We battle with it all the time. We shall have war with Amalek all the days of our life. That's what was said to David, and he was a man after God's own heart. Yet he had to fight. A new heart. Not another heart, not a changed heart, not a fixed heart, not a broken heart. A new heart. And I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. David said, create in me, O God, a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. I need a new heart if I don't have one. But because I desire the new heart, I believe that's just proof that he's already given me one. And only God can do this. Only God can give you a heart that believes, a heart that loves God, a heart that loves his people. How shall you know that you are of the truth? Because you love the people of God. If you hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. That's an exhortation. And we're to love our enemies. If you have an ought with a brother, forgive him. If you cannot forgive your brother, how shall Christ forgive you? How shall the Heavenly Father forgive you? Seeing the debt that he's forgiven you of, we should be forgiving people. He came to heal the broken heart, and this is the new birth, a new creation. Now the captives. What is a captive? Stuck in a cell, 6 by 6, nowhere to go, can't get out. It is an evil nature and locks the ability to get out of the cell of our own nature. Deliverance to the captives. Now I want to give you an example. Does everyone remember Barabbas? Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was a thief. Barabbas was a rebel against authority. He caused riots. He was an insurrectionist. But here we see, and I'm a Barabbas. I don't know about you. We got a Barabbas in the house? All right. Well, you qualify for the glorious doctrine of substitution. You see, the day our Lord was crucified, he was crucified in Barabbas' stead. They said, crucify Christ. He was the innocent one. Let Barabbas go. He was the guilty one. And the guards were coming to this man, And he could hear the footsteps, and I'm sure he was scared. He knew they were coming. They opened the door, and they preached the gospel to him. You're freed. You're freed, brother. There's no more wrath. We're not going to crucify you. You're not going to suffer the punishment of eternal damnation. Christ is on the cross in your stead. Do you hear that in your souls? Do you hear that? It's the most glorious thing that you could ever, ever hear. Because Christ was crucified, the innocent, spotless Lamb of God, who God imputed our sins to Him. He wasn't sinful. It took the just for the unjust. He who had no sin for those who are sinful. This is the gospel. If you believe, you are free from an eternal punishment in hell under the wrath of God. This is the gospel set free. The truth shall make you free. Good news only for the captive. A sinner. Christ came for sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all of our acceptance. Faithful. It's trustworthy. You don't have to doubt it. Accept it. Accept it. That Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said that he was chief. And Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, born on the eighth day, a tribe of Benjamin. He was the cream of the crop when it came to religious people. And you know what he called it? He called it dung. Dung. Worth nothing. Refuge. To be thrown out. Garbage. And what does our Lord do? He also recovers the sight to the blind. Now, a blind person, spiritually, cannot see why God would love them. I can't see why God would love me. And so when the sight's given, you see the righteousness of Christ. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And because God has opened my eyes, I behold the righteousness of Christ. And He's my righteousness. Is He your righteousness? I'm going to get done here in a second, George. Christ is the head. We're the body. God loves us as His own darling son. We're in Christ, where there's safety. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are saved. The bruised. Who are the bruised? Bruised people are people that have just been made a wreck. Drug addicts. Abused. Let down by the world. Mistreated. And this all happened because of Adam's fall. Thorns and thistles, bruised. Smoking flax will he not quench, and a bruised reed will he not break. Bruised. Oh, we're set free from this fall that took place in the garden, and the law and its demands. You are not under the law anymore, but under grace. We do not have to live, or here's a simple way to put it. We don't do to live, we live to do. That's all the difference in the world. Did you get that? Does that make sense? We're not doing things to get merit with God. We're not doing things to live. We live to do because God's love has been shed upon our hearts. That's why we do the things we do. We don't want to sin against God, and that's not what I'm saying. But we've been freed from the law and its demands. And that's liberty. You know, I had Brother Stephen Clow, and I asked him the question, does God have a free will? I mean, He can't lie, He can't steal, He can't change. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Isn't He bound within that? And he gave me a good answer. He said, God has a free will because He only does the things that He wants, and what He wants to do is the things that are right. And so He's free to do that. And that made all the sense in the world to me. God does whatever He pleases. And what He pleases, that He does. And it's always right. Set free from the fall. That's what we've been for, set free. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. You cannot love under law, only under grace. The letter kills. The Spirit giveth life. Now let's get into one more aspect. I'm going to go for about 10 more minutes. The acceptable year of the Lord is the year of Jubilee. See, many were sold into slavery because they couldn't hold or up their debts, and so they had to be slaves. We have that in America. You may not realize that, but many of us are slaves. We're slaves to a credit card. We're slaves to a car. We're slaves to some system. We're slaves. But that's not necessarily the slavery I'm talking about, because you can be a slave to that and still be free to be accepted with God and go into eternity because of the work of Christ. Yes. And in that is true freedom. Because we'll always on this earth, this Antichrist beast system, be stuck in some type of system. But we can be free. Our conscience can be free that we are forever loved by God. He has loved us with an everlasting love. And that's freedom. I talked to these guys in the prison. They have freedom within the prison because they're free. They're free men in Christ. Free from God's law, not man's law. Lost everything, made slaves. Now, I want you to listen to me really carefully here, because when I started thinking about the 50-year and the Jubilee and to be set free, I put this down here in my notes. Can you hear the silver trumpet? When you hear our Lord say this, because He is the ultimate Jubilee. He's the ultimate freedom giver. He says, come on to me. This is the trumpet blowing. He's saying, come on to me. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now this trumpet sound is a command. It's not invitation. It's not an invitation. It's a command. God Almighty commands us to come to Him. That's a trumpet to come and be free from the wrath of God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Jesus Christ is eternal life. Christ is the Jubilee to eternal life and a rest that brings peace unto the weary soul. Turning back to our passage. Ending at verse 22, and he bare him witness, and they wondered at the gracious words and that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Is this not Joseph's son? He's either Joseph's son to you, or he's God the Father's son. He's either the one speaking gracious words, which speaks of free grace and sovereignty, or he's just a mere prophet, Joseph's son, or he's God Almighty that's able to set you free because of what he did on the cross. That's what we look to. And I'll tell you, I'd rather speak five words of understanding than to speak in some unknown tongue where it does not edify you. And those five words are Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's where God the Father sees all the glory, all that He could ever require for us to be saved, is the wrath that Christ endured for the salvation of sinners. Yes. He said, God is able to save to the uttermost to them that believe. He came for ungodly men, ungodly sinners. We don't have to annex anything to that sinners, nothing. We don't have to say sensible sinner. We don't have to say smart sinner, reliable sinner, faithful sinner. No, He came for sinners. Period. Amen. With that, I'd like to have George Nwakadu come up and share some words, and I'll close us out with some words and we'll close in prayer.
Good evening, everybody. I know most of you. There are some of you I don't know. I know Louis, I know Dennis, I know Charlie, Paul, and but as far as God is concerned, I know all of you because we are all brothers. Yes. Frankly speaking, I am not qualified to speak to you. I'm by no means qualified to speak to you. Okay, is that okay now? Okay. Because I'm a very simple man. Very simple. And I'm being very honest with you. I have done so many things wrong. And the ones I have not done, I have thought them through. It's not what you do that condemns you as a sinner. It's the thoughts within which God alone sees, which no one sees, which we cover very well. Man looks outwardly, but God looks inwardly. From that point, he blesses or he condemns. So I know my own heart. And I hope you know yours too. But by the grace of God, by the sufficiency of the grace of God, I am where I am today with you. It's not by anything that I did or any one of us could have done, but by the abundancy and the sufficiency of his grace, we all are here tonight. And I thank God for his grace. I thank God for his unfailing love. I thank God for his irrevocable grace, which continues to abound in our lives. So by his grace, tonight, I will speak to you for a few minutes. It was my turn to speak tonight to present to you, you know, as part of the men's program. I had some issues that I wasn't able to deliver what I've been preparing. Hopefully, by the grace of God, Lord willing, next week, I'll be able to make my formal presentation. But tonight, I want to speak to you from the book of Psalms. Psalm 51. It's about David. David, a man after God's own heart. I love David and I love all the men of the scripture, the prophets. David is like open book. Everything that he ever did, his sins. When David sinned against God, David was quick to acknowledge his sins before God. If you read his history, when God confronted David with his sins, David didn't try to make excuses. David didn't try to cover up like you and I do. I do that a lot. I lie. Try to cover my shame. Not knowing that my lie doesn't cover my shame because my conscience when I lie to cover my sins. I don't know about you, man. God speaks to you. But when I lie, when you lie to cover your sins, there's a still constant voice speaking to you deep, deep, deep down in your soul. And you cannot escape it. Especially if you are a true child of God. You will not have peace until you come forth and bow your soul, and bow your heart, and bow your spirit and say, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. He is a just God. He is a righteous God. And He will forgive. He will pardon. He will cleanse us. He will wash us so that our fellowship with Him will be renewed. Without confession, when we try to hide our sins, we cannot prosper. In fact, when we try to hide our sins, what happens is our mouth is sealed. We can't speak for God. We cannot speak for Him. We cannot witness. It doesn't matter how you try to do it, because it is not about you. It is not about me. It is about His glory, His honor, His majesty. It is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So when we try to hide our sins, as often as we do, and try to come here, God will not answer. God will not answer. And so, David shows us the right way to come clean before God. And I hope and I pray that you will go back and read this psalm over and over and ask God to open your ears, to open your heart, to receive it. I think this incident happened in Samuel. Samuel, let me go back and just give most of you the background of what is going on here. This was when David was the king of Israel. This was the season when kings go to war. For some reason, David stayed home. While he was at home, I read 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it came to pass after the year was ended, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David saw a naked woman. Any naked woman would be attracted to any man. More or less, one that is beautiful. Any naked woman would be attracted to any one of us. Maybe not you, me. But moreover, one that is, the Bible itself described as beautiful. David's heart strayed from the way. David's heart turned from God. Nothing else will satisfy David except this woman. Let's see what happened. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent word to David, and said, "I am with child." The book, the place I was going to present to you tonight was the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. It talks about this, the lost. Sin is a process. Sin is not a solitary act. Just like conception, it's a process. It takes a man and a woman. And when sin conceives, the end result is what? Death. Bathsheba is now pregnant. And she brought words to David. Verse 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not to his house. See, David was trying to, like you and I, to cover his sins. The idea here is to send, see, he has bought him over with gifts, to send him home so that he will lay with his wife, and so that the pregnancy will be attributed to him. David lost sight of the presence of God. David lost sight of the wisdom of God. David lost sight of the power of God. David forgot that God searches the heart, that God knows the intents of the thoughts of the heart. It's not just knowing the heart. He knows the intents of the thoughts of the heart, even before we think. Uriah did not go home. Instead, he slept outside the king's house with the other servants. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Comest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, my lord. Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife, as thou livest? And as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." Oh my God. "As thou livest, as thy soul livest, I will not, my king, do this." God is speaking through Uriah to David. David has thought everything through. In his wisdom, which is foolishness, because the wisdom of men is what? Foolishness with God. See, when we are going to do our evil deeds, we planned everything. We thought we have covered everything. All the path. Nobody sees me. Nobody knows. But there's unsearchable eyes looking you. Wherever you turn, God is there. If you go down to the pit, God is there. If you go down and cover yourself in the desert, no matter where you go, we cannot escape the presence of God. It doesn't matter whether you're a king, a prince, or a puppet. It does not matter. God is there, and we will answer. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the next. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, withdraw, put him in the place where the battle is fiercest. Set him there, withdraw, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. Of course, to cut the story short, Uriah was eventually killed by the Philistines. They brought the story to David, because that was what David wanted. And God is going to use that to teach us a lesson, you and I, as we thought David. So David, let me jump over to chapter 12, please. So David took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, now to be his wife. Chapter 12, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. He did eat of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he was not willing to take of his own flock and of his own herd to prepare it for the wayfaring man who was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. David's anger, a just anger of God, David being the king, a just anger, rightfully so, except in this case, it was against himself. David condemned himself by his anger, because he didn't know the next line was going to be. David's anger kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man who has done this thing shall surely what? Die. The wages of sin is what? Death. You know, sometimes when I wake up in the morning, I say, God, I wish I could disappear. Honestly, say, God, forgive me. Because I have sinned again and again and again. I am telling you the truth. As I wish the ground would just open and just swallow me alive. The heart is deeply, deeply wicked.
Amen.
The heart of man. Sin kills. Sin is evil. But there's a remedy. Sin is not something to toy with. Sin destroys. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Why hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? To do evil in his sight. So, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house. And I will take thy wives before thy eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That is where I wanted to stop reading that. So, Now you have the story. I think when Angela was presenting tonight, when he was preaching, he said that the heart is desperately wicked. God says in Genesis, just to give you a picture of your heart and my heart, God says that, and God, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man, my wickedness, and perhaps your wickedness, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God cannot lie. God doesn't lie. And if you look at what is going on in our society today, don't you agree with God? Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of man is only, not sometimes, only evil continually. Is that your heart that God is describing? Or somebody in the street? David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Man, can you say that? Can you honestly say to your God, I have sinned against you, Lord? That's what he wants to hear from you. We have a remedy for our sins. And thank God for that. Thank God for redemption. Thank God for Christ. And so in Psalm 51, I love this psalm so much. Of course, I love all the books of the Bible because they are the Word of God. It opens this way. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David knew that God was God of mercy. David knew that God was God of compassion. David also knew that God was a God of justice. Having sinned now, there's no other avenue than to cast himself at the feet of God and say, Lord, I have sinned. A broken heart, a contrite and broken spirit, God says, I will not despise. David is broken. David is broken. David is pleading to God for mercy. David is pleading to God to wash him. In fact, if you let's go through a few verses and see. It says, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot it out, Lord, blot out my transgressions. He wasn't satisfied with God blotting out his transgressions. He says, God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Blotting out is not enough. Washing is not enough. And then he says, cleanse me from my sin. Wash me, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, blot out my sins against you. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins is ever before me. See, the conscience. Ever before me. He acknowledged. He took responsibility. He wasn't trying to push it to somebody and say, this person made me. Like we always say, my environment, my circumstances, my job, my wife, is the pressure from my job. David didn't say that. David took responsibility. David took ownership of his sins. And said, Lord, I acknowledge my sins against you. When we acknowledge our sins, God is willing, God is ready, and God is ready to forgive and to cleanse us. When we try to hide it, when we try to pretend that it didn't happen, we compound our problems. Let me share with you the basis. Why is David appealing for mercy? You know, in the Godhead, in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is one like us in the Trinity, and that is God the Son. When he came, the scripture says, he did not take the form of angels, but he took the form of flesh and blood. He took our nature. Why did he do that? So that he will be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, so as to make reconciliation for us. So it is on the basis of what Christ did on the cross on our behalf that God is willing and able to grant us mercy. Let me go to Hebrews, what I'm trying to get to. First of all, if we read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I, God, will be merciful to my unrighteousness, to your unrighteousness. My sins, your sins, my iniquities, I will remember no more. Because there was one like us in the Trinity who was slain before the foundation of the world, who was perfect in obedience, who gave to God everything that the whole world collectively could not give him. Because of him. Because of him, we are here tonight. And because of him, we will be in glory with him. Because of him. Let me just show you that passage I said before. I will show you, and then I think Angela is signaling to me. It's a little bit time to wrap up. Okay. For as much then, this is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, it was fitting to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. A merciful and faithful high priest. And so, for that reason, then, he says to us, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore brethren, see, God had made provision, I told you, and I will close with this, brother, please. Having therefore, that's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore brethren, boldness, assurance to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his own body, remember, his own flesh, remember, when Christ went to the cross, the bell in the temple was ripped into two so that you and I can have free access to come directly to God. We can now enter into the Holy of Holies instead of the high priest once a year. But now we have a high priest who is like us. One who suffered, who was tempted, yet without sin. One who was perfect. A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He said, having that priest, by a new and living way which has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his body, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. Before we can ever have fellowship, true fellowship with God, we must go with boldness into the very presence of God in Christ, in the Holy of Holies. Where we have a high priest who is like us, one who hung on the cross for us, so that our conscience, this is where God begins. It's not here on Sunday. We come to fellowship on Sunday. We must go there. There is one waiting, ready to wash, to renew, and to restore. To wash, to cleanse, to forgive. My friends, sin is a heavy burden. Honestly, you can't lift it by yourself. Hiding it doesn't help us. Lying about it doesn't allow us to grow. Christ called us so that we can grow and bear fruits that will give glory to God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus before the world began. God is looking for fruits. Pastor Jesse has been talking about evangelism, witnessing. Now, do you see why we cannot witness? When the conscience is not clean before God, when sin is not confessed, it doesn't matter how many times you carry a Bible around, he wouldn't even allow you to open it, let alone to speak it. When they brought Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate, he could not speak. You know why he couldn't speak? Because he was bearing our sins. His mouth was shut up. We couldn't get through to the rest of Psalm. But there was a place where David said, Lord, open my lips again. Lord, O Lord, that's verse 15, 51. Psalms 51, verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Open my lips. What happened to his lips when he was in sin? When he was hiding his sins, he could not speak for God. If David could not speak for God, thank you.